Let us pray. Open our hearts, O God, to hear your word, that as we read and proclaim your word together, that you might speak the word your church needs this day. Through Jesus Christ, your word made flesh. Amen. And now let me invite you to hear these words from the Gospel of John. And as we listen today, let's listen together for the word of God. Now, among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it. And those who hate their life in this world, they will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And the crowd standing there heard it, and they said it was thunder, and others said, "An angel has spoken to him." And Jesus answered, "The voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of the world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The word of the Lord. Well, when you read John's gospel, you can't help but notice that Jesus is on the clock. Time and again, whenever something happens, John tells us that Jesus would make an announcement. "My hour has not yet come." Begins early in the gospel, in the second chapter. Many of you remember the story John tells of the first sign that Jesus did. He was attending a wedding in Cana, and the host family ran out of wine. Jesus' mother comes up to him and hints that maybe he should do something about the situation. And Jesus announces rather abruptly, "My hour has not yet come." In chapter 7, when Jesus' teaching astonishes all in Jerusalem, the leaders attempt to arrest him, but they fail. Because as Jesus announced then, his hour had not yet come. And again, in chapter 8, the narrator explains to us why Jesus couldn't be arrested, because his hour had not yet come. It's clear that Jesus is watching the clock in John's gospel. You can almost picture Jesus encountering some specific moment of conflict and threat, taking a glance at the watch and then announcing, "My hour has not yet come." More opposition from religious leaders, a check of the calendar, and another announcement, "My hour has not yet come." For 11 chapters, John has Jesus proclaim over and over and over again, "My hour has not yet come. This is not the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. My hour has not yet come." And if you're reading the gospel through, you feel the anticipation building on every page. The conflict with the religious leaders grows more intense. And finally, at the end of chapter 11, when Jesus has called forth his friend Lazarus from the tomb, John tells us that these leaders around him are so threatened by the things that Jesus is up to that they determine they have to have him killed. The very ones who should have rejoiced that the Messiah had drawn near were the ones seeking to silence the word sent from God. And then in that amazing twist of irony in John, the world, always suspect in his gospel, the world turns to Jesus. And so when our text begins today, we hear the news. It seems like such simple news. Those outside of the faith come to the disciples with a simple request. We wish to see Jesus. A simple request from Greeks wanting to see the one that they have been hearing about seems so ordinary, almost a throwaway line in John's gospel. Only when Jesus hears it, he hears more than a simple statement. He hears it as the time for God's glory to come. It's an alarm going off in his head. And so Jesus announces, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Page after page, "My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come." And then suddenly we hear this, "My hour has come." It's like a signal flare right in the middle of John's gospel. "Don't miss this," it screams. "This is the moment. This is the hour for the Son of Man to be glorified." But then John makes it clear. The glory will come in the cross. Now that his hour has come, Jesus tells the disciples what it means. He launches into that reflection of how a single grain of wheat has to die in order for it to bear much fruit. And he announces that those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will gain eternal life. And then we get John's version of Jesus' prediction of his suffering and death. And he asks that important question, "Should I pray that God would save me from this hour?" "No, it is for this hour that I have come. Father, glorify your name." Isn't that just like Jesus? Who would ever imagine a glory like that? But Jesus is always turning our expectations upside down. In a blog post from this past week, Wynn Collier shared some marvelous words. He writes, "During Lent, our church over in Charlottesville has been slowly pondering and praying our way through Jesus' strange blessings. These outrageous words Jesus offers as his first salvo in that preeminent Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you who have bone-dry bank accounts. Blessed are you heavy with tears. Blessed are you who have no cards left to play. Blessed are you who ache for goodness and justice in a world torn asunder." And the insanity goes on and on. Wynn writes, "The life Jesus announces really does turn everything topsy-turvy. Jesus passes blessings, well-being, on exactly opposite the people we consider blessed. The Beatitudes pronounce the shocking reality that the very people we assume at the bottom of the pile are actually the center of God's abundance. These blessings are what God does, what Jesus makes possible in ways that were impossible before." He goes on to say, while these blessings do not unravel a litmus test for what it takes to get God's blessing, for example, no one's suggesting we should go out looking for persecution, it's subversively true that we need not fear these places of deprivation or vulnerability, because when we are most at risk, we have confidence that God is with us in that risky place. So when calamity visits us, or when we courageously obey Jesus by being merciful, for instance, to those we think deserve no mercy at all, we don't need to fear. And Wynn finishes his post with some final questions. Can you imagine what our world would look like if we didn't fear losing our money, or speaking out against wrong, or extending mercy to those we assume should just be cast aside? What if we didn't have to be tough and were free to be gentle and straightforward? And yes, pure in heart. And isn't it strange that to many of us, pure in heart is a description we'd use only for the naive or the soft or hopefully out of touch? Never for people we truly admire, the people who actually know how to get stuff done in the world. It's a quaint idea, but dangerous to think and live this way, we say. Well, maybe being pure in heart is dangerous, but it's also blessed. So with God, we can let the danger come. We are free. We are blessed. What was it Jesus said? Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world, they keep it for eternal life. Then we hear the sound from heaven. Jesus says, hears the voice say, I have glorified my name and I will do it again. And John tells us that some didn't hear the voice, but instead heard only thunder. And Jesus tells us the voice wasn't for him at all, it was for us. And he didn't need the message, but we did. It's important then that we still learn to hear the voice and not just the thunder. Because you know it's hard to hear that voice, especially these days. Jesus wants us, though, to listen beyond the thunder to the words that call us to hear that his way is God's way, and that that way is loving so much that your life is at risk. God's way is the same as Jesus' way, and that way is the way of self-giving love. What we see unfolding in the life of Jesus is God's way, and God's way is loving so much that it cost him his life. In his book called Being Christian, Rowan Williams talks about the baptism of Jesus, and he does so by saying it basically means that Jesus moved into the neighborhood of chaos, that he moved into the places where human need and pain are the most real. And the connection for us is that when we become followers of Jesus' way, we move into the neighborhood of Jesus ourselves. And the neighborhood of Jesus isn't some hidden away sanctuary removed from the pain and struggle of life. No, the neighborhood of Jesus is the neighborhood of chaos. And if we want to be with Jesus, that's where we will find ourselves. It is that neighborhood of chaos that William describes, the place where Jesus keeps showing up, that Nicole Nordeman sings about in one of her recent songs. The song, Dear Me, speaks of all the things that she used to believe or say that now she has discovered are no longer true. And she sings the song, Dear me, this is the letter to the little girl I used to be. Dear me, there are some things that you should know. It's not my intention to embarrass or to shame you. What's inside the rearview mirror is closer than it appears. We do the best we know how with what we've been given. And the difference between you and me is I've been given time. And time, you'll see. And then by the end of the song, she sings these words to her younger self. And you cannot imagine all the places you'll see Jesus. But you'll find him everywhere that you thought he wasn't supposed to go. So go, go, go and hold all the mothers whose babies bleed from bullet holes. And feel all the hunger, the bellies and the bones. Shout for the prisoner, cry for justice loud and long. And march with the victims because Jesus marches on. And sit at all the tables because Jesus eats with everyone. And dance to the music if you can't sing its native tongue. And cry for the wombs, the mothers, and the empty arms. And hold high the warriors fighting now for freedom's song. And love, 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 love like it's your own blood. Love, 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 love as you have been loved. And then she ends the song like this. Dear me, you did not learn these things in a day or two or three. So ask a lot of questions. But Jesus loves us, this I know. And there are no exceptions. Well, if you're serious about following Jesus, you'll find him and follow him to places you thought he was never supposed to go. And there in the neighborhood of chaos, you will see him love people that most people don't. And you will hear him forgive people that most people won't. And you'll see a love so deep, so authentic, so real, that it got Jesus killed. And that's what we cannot forget about Jesus. His way of self-giving love cost him his life. Those who hear his voice and not merely thunder cannot ignore what his voice speaks. Love one another as I have loved you. Love like you have been loved. Even if it costs us our life. And now, as the followers of Jesus in this place, let's stand together to say what we believe. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.